Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good?" Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need these truths expressed here in Psalm 4. So I ask that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. This we pray in Christ's name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you know this scene all too well. You know it all too well. You have a busy and important day tomorrow. And knowing that you need to be rested and ready to go for tomorrow's activities, you go to bed early, expecting to maximize your time in bed, hoping to wake up feeling rested and rejuvenated and restored. You feed the dog, you lock the doors, you brush your teeth, you comb your hair, you say your prayers, you kiss your honey goodnight, you put on your PJs, you crank the AC, you turn on the fan, you turn off the lights, and finally, you jump in bed and you lay your little head on the pillow. And you lay there, and you lay there, and you lay there. But still, no sleep comes. Have you ever struggled with insomnia or restlessness or anxiety before bedtime? It's one of the most frustrating things, I think, to be tired but not be able to sleep, right? Well, according to the National Sleep Foundation, that's not to be confused with the National Sheep Foundation, by the way, insomnia affects roughly 40 million Americans. And of course, there may be medical problems that can contribute to our insomnia. But for many, insomnia is caused by things like worry and stress, that fear about the future, and anxiety. And those things can often be true of us, can't they? We can lay our heads on the pillow at night, and a lot of us can't sleep because we're afraid of what tomorrow might hold. We're worried and fearful for the next day. Maybe we're worried because of our spouse. Maybe we're worried over our jobs. Maybe we're fearful of life just falling apart on us if we go to sleep. Do any of those things ever describe you? Well, write this down. I want you to write this down in your bulletin or on a piece of paper. Here's what the Lord is teaching us in Psalm 4. Write this down. You need to know this so you can reflect on it later. The saved can sleep well knowing that the shepherd secures them. The saved can sleep well knowing that the shepherd secures them. Isn't that what verse 8 is basically saying? Look at verse 8. David says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Again, the saved can sleep well knowing that the shepherd secures them. You know, if you're here today and if you're a Christian, you need this truth in your life. You're not tough enough to work the night shift. You have to rest and you have to hand your worries over to God. And instead of counting sheep, you need to count on the shepherd. Again, the saved can sleep well knowing that the shepherd secures them. Let's look at Psalm 4 in four parts. These are all for you on your bulletin. Four parts: the call, the correction, the caution, and the confidence. If you look at verse 1, I've entitled this verse, "The Call." And I'll tell you in one moment what I mean by the call. But let's just briefly back up and ask about the Psalm's historical context. It's always good to put things in their proper context. We've already said that David wrote Psalm 4. And we know that because the title says, "To the choir master, with stringed instruments, a psalm of David." And remember, David writes about 75 of the 150 psalms. What kind of psalm is Psalm 4? If you had to classify it, how could we classify Psalm 4? Well, it's often called an evening psalm. And it's called an evening psalm because of verse 8. Again, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. And this is a psalm, by the way, that you can read before you go to bed at night, before you lay your head on the pillow, to give you assurance that God is in control and he's got your back, that you can rest well. Again, the saved can sleep well knowing that the shepherd secures them. Now, most commentators think that Psalm 4 is supposed to be coupled with Psalm 3 and with Psalm 5. In other words, Psalm 3, Psalm 4, and Psalm 5 are all one little unit. Why is that? We'll look at Psalm 3 and then we'll look at Psalm 5 very, very briefly. In fact, look at Psalm 3, verse 5. Psalm 3, verse 5. David says, I lay down and slept. He says, I awoke again, for the Lord sustained me, and I will not be afraid of the many thousands of people who are against me. So this is morning time for David, isn't it? He says, I lay down and I slept and I awoke again. And then look at Psalm 5, 3. Psalm 5, verse 3. David says, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you. So we might say that Psalm 3 is to be read in the morning when you wake up. Psalm 4 is to be read right before you go to bed. And then Psalm 5 is to be read when you wake up the next morning. There's a lot of sleeping and waking up going on in Psalms 3, 4, and 5. A side note, let me just kind of make a side comment here. Did you know that assuming that you sleep 8 hours a day, you will spend one-third of your life in bed? You'll spend a third of your life in bed. If you live to be 75 years old, that means you will spend 25 years of your life sleeping and waking up every single day. So clearly you need Psalm 4, right? We all need the truth expressed in Psalm 4. Why did David write Psalm 4? What were the particular circumstances that caused him to write this psalm? Well, again, since Psalm 3, 4, and 5 go together, perhaps we can infer from Psalm 3's title the circumstances. And if you look at Psalm 3's title, it says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Remember, Absalom was David's own son who tried to steal the kingship away from David. He wanted his own father dead, so he hunts him down all throughout the Israeli wilderness and tries to kill him. And it very well may be that David writes Psalm 3 as he goes to bed, as he wakes up, I mean. And then as he goes to bed that night, he prays over Psalm 4. And then he writes Psalm 5 the next morning as he fears for his life from Absalom. Hopefully that background sets the context for Psalm 4. And let's briefly now examine these verses. And you'll notice on your bulletin outline that every section of this psalm, I've asked the question, who's the audience? That's because there's a new audience in every section of this psalm. So who's the audience then in verse 1, what I call the call? Who is David talking to? It's God. It's the Lord himself. Later, he's going to talk to the ungodly in verses 2 through 3. Then he's going to switch audiences to the godly in 4 through 5. And then finally, he'll talk to God again in 6 through 8. But here in verse 1, he's talking specifically to the Lord. And I want you to notice how David calls out to the Lord in verse 1. You need to know how to call out to the Lord like this in your own life, especially if you're having trouble sleeping. And I've described this how of verse 1 on your outline as the three P's: the plea, the past, the petition. Note how there's a plea in verse 1. And again, this is a plea that you can use when you need sleep or rest at night. Verse 1 powerfully says, don't miss this, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. David is pleading with the Lord here, isn't he? Answer me when I call. I would ask you, do you plead with the Lord like this in your own personal devotional life? Do you use this deep biblical language when you cry out to the Lord? I would encourage you to pray with this force and this reverence and this depth as you pray. All too often, and I'm guilty of this too, we throw up cold, dead, lifeless prayers, don't we? But not David. Listen to that. Answer me when I call, O God. Let me give you Tabor's paraphrase. David is saying, Lord, I know, Lord, we know that we are one of 7 billion people on planet Earth. Just one out of 7 billion. But I need you, God, the Creator, the sustainer of the universe, to answer me when I call out to you. I need you to answer me. That's how you pray. You personalize it. You say, God, I need you to answer me. Little old me, little old Pastor Tabor, little old Tony Langley, little old Mike Tussey, answer me when I call. That's the language that the saved use when they're having trouble sleeping. Notice in this plea that David calls God, O God of my righteousness. That's important right there. You might paraphrase, O God of my righteousness, as saying that God will give sleep or vindicate or defend those who have righteousness. And the truth is, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have Christ's righteousness imputed to you. It's given to you. It's transferred to you. And you remember that the next time you go pray. The next time you're having trouble sleeping, you use this language that you are righteous because of Jesus Christ. And especially remember this when you can't sleep. So that's the plea. Next, notice the past. Still on verse 1. What I call the past. Here, David references or reflects or thinks about the past. And I want you to really pay attention to the second part of verse 1. There's a lot of theology and application for your life packed into verse 1. David says, you have given me. You've given me relief when I was in distress. Did you catch the past tense there? You have given me, past tense, relief when I was, past tense, in distress. In other words, David's saying, Lord, you've answered my prayers in the past. And so I expect you, and I need you to answer them now. I know you've cared for me in the past, and I know you'll fill my cup again in the future. So the principle here, you might want to write this down. The principle here is this. Because God has been faithful to you in the past, he will be faithful to you again in the future. I had a seminary professor who had this pithy little saying that kind of stuck with me throughout the years. And this is what he said. I think this is really, really important for us. He said, what God has done in the past is both a model and a promise of what he'll do in the future. But he's far too creative to do the same thing the same way twice. Isn't that excellent? Isn't that awesome? What God has done in the past is both a model and a promise of what he'll do in the future. But he's too creative to do the same thing in your life the same way twice. Let me just ask you, has God ever let you down? I'll answer that for you. The answer is no, because God has never let you down in the past, and he'll never let you down in the future. You know, speaking of the past, there's a good saying that you might want to write this one down too. A lot of writing today. Faith has a good memory. Faith has a good memory. In other words, the truly redeemed, the truly converted, those who are truly born again can easily recall the times in the past that God has provided for them. It's so easy. And as your pastor, I know that people walk through these doors every Sunday in need of these truths. You need to pray Psalm 4, verse 1. Lord, you've given me relief when I was in distress, and I know you'll do it again. So we've got the plea, we've got the past, and then lastly, look at what I call the petition. There's a lot to talk about it on verse 1, right? This petition, David says, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. That's a petition. David is telling God, this is what I need. God, I need you to incline your ear. I need you to listen to my prayer. He's saying, Lord, I need to sleep well tonight. Hear my prayer. And I would encourage you to petition God this way in your life. The next time you pray. And again, the saved can sleep well knowing that the shepherd secures them. Okay, so David's audience in verse 1, as we've seen, is God. And David calls out, or David cries out to him in his distress and need of sleep. And if you look at verses 2 through 3, I call these on your outline the correction. We're on my second sermon outline, and we're looking at verses 2 through 3. We've got this call to God, and now we've got this correction. And I'll tell you just in 1 minute what I mean by the correction. Who's the audience in verses 2 through 3? In verse 1, it was God. But now we see that the audience is these men in verse 2. These men are the ungodly, those who oppose the godly. And I call this point the correction because I think David is correcting the ungodly. He's rebuking their lies. He's correcting their false slander against him. He's wanting to correct them. What are they doing to David? Why does he correct these ungodly men? Well, in verse 2, David clearly says that the ungodly shame me. Verse 2, O men, note the change of audience. How long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Again, we don't know this for certain, but it very well may be that Absalom's men and Absalom himself are chasing David down, trying to hunt him, trying to kill him. They're mocking him, they're scorning him, and they're shaming him. And you know, here's what this means for us. Sometimes in the Christian life, we have to endure shame and false accusations from others in life, don't we? Sometimes we have to do that. And in fact, doesn't verse 2 remind you of Christ's own words in Matthew 5? The Lord Jesus himself says, Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. Doesn't verse 2 remind you of 2 Corinthians 7 when Paul has to continue his ministry as a pastor despite the false things that people say about him? Doesn't verse 2 remind you of Psalm 1, which we looked at several weeks ago, where we read that there are always going to be scoffers and mockers who ridicule God's people? And sometimes other people who shame us can cause insomnia or sleeplessness in our lives, can't they? Maybe you have some people like this in your life, like David, who keep you up all night. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your coworker. Maybe it's a rebellious child who keeps you up, who won't let you get any rest. But we can't let the shame and the false accusations from others keep us from sleeping all night. Why? I've already told you, the saved can sleep well knowing that the shepherd secures them. Now, when people shame you or mock you, or when life is tough, or when you just can't sleep, you've got to remind yourself of who you are as a Christian. You've got to remind yourself of what you know to be true. Why do I say that? Well, look at verse 3. In verse 3, David says that though the ungodly shame him, God has set him apart. Verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Again, David is correcting his enemies. He's telling them what's true. He's telling them what's correct. He's saying the Lord has set me apart. I belong to God. And the Lord really does respond to me when I cry out to him. He's reminding himself of who he is and what he knows. Now, I want you to zoom in on that word set apart there in verse 3. Zoom in on that word. That's a really important word. Scripture often uses the word set apart or some close variation thereof, basically to mean that God has set apart or set a special love on his elect, those who are in Christ Jesus. Those in Scripture who are set apart have the Holy Spirit who has sealed their salvation. Those in Scripture who are set apart can be assured that God loves them. And that's a good reminder for you and for me as we listen to Psalm 4 today. When we can't sleep, when we're restless, or when others shame us, or when you're just going through a difficult circumstance, you got to remember that the Lord has set you apart. You got to remind yourself of what you know and who you are in Christ. Remind yourself that God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Remind yourself that you belong to Christ. Remind yourself that God the Father planned or ordained or caused your salvation. That God the Son purchased your salvation on the cross through his blood. And that the Holy Spirit sealed your salvation. You remind yourself of these truths. Remind yourself especially that the saved can sleep well, knowing that the shepherd secures them. Don't miss verse 3. Look at how David so boldly ends verse 3 by saying, don't miss this. The Lord hears when I call to him. What did David say in verse 1? Look back at verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God. Answer me. Be gracious and hear my prayer. Now in verse 3, what's he saying? The Lord hears when I call to him. Do you see the connection between verses 1 and verses 3? Let me give you my paraphrase of what's going on between verse 1 and verse 3. The Lord is in the business of answering prayer. The Lord hears our prayer. I called, and oh God, you answered. And you especially answer when I couldn't sleep from things that keep me up at night. So the next time you have trouble sleeping, you remind yourself of these corrections. And again, you remember that the saved can sleep well, knowing that the shepherd secures them. I hope to grind that phrase into your head, because it's a truth we all need to be reminded of. Okay, so we've seen this call to God. We've seen this correction, that David corrects the ungodly. And then now let's look at what I call the caution. Point number three, and we're looking specifically at verses 4-5. In the same way we asked who the audience was in the previous verses, let's ask again, who's David talking to in verses 4-5? It seems that the audience has changed from God to the ungodly, and then now to the godly, or those who do in fact know God, who know God in Christ. Now, some commentators think that he's continuing to talk to the ungodly here, but I think he's clearly talking to the godly. Why do I think that? Well, because you look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, don't sin. David says, offer right sacrifices. And he says, put your trust in the Lord. And these are things that the ungodly usually don't do. These are things that the godly can do. And I've titled verses 4-5 as the caution, because David is cautioning the godly on what to do as well as what not to do when you can't sleep. Who specifically are these guys? Who are these godly people that David's talking to in verses 4-5? It's probably David's own men. David's a king, and he probably has some men with him as he is being hunted down by Absalom. But whoever it is, it's good advice for us in general. And these things in verses 4-5 caution us that these are cautions that you can implement in your life when you have trouble sleeping or when others are against you. Now let's look at these cautions. David cautions the godly, that would be you as you sit in the pew if you're in Christ. He cautions the godly to search their hearts. Be angry, verse 4, and don't sin. Ponder in your own hearts and on your beds. Now, be angry and don't sin might be better taken as a conditional clause. I like what the ESV Study Bible footnote says. I know some of you use the ESV Study Bible. It says, this is saying, this is verse 4, if you feel anger at those who slander you, which you may well do in the Christian life, do not sin by seeking revenge against them. In other words, you're allowed to be angry, you're allowed to be upset, but don't take your anger out. Don't sin. Don't return sin with more sin. When you're angry, search your own heart. Cool down. Don't sin. Ponder your own heart on your bed. And you know what? Maybe one reason that some of us can't sleep is because we don't search our hearts. Maybe you've been sinning and you need to repent of that sin. Maybe you're harboring ill will towards someone and you need to confess that sin. So David says to search our hearts. That's a caution he gives us. Next, David says that he cautions us that we should silence our mouths. Still on verse 4. So if you can't sleep, you search your heart, and then next you silence your mouth. That last imperative in verse 4 says, be silent. Tabor's paraphrase, just be silent before God. Just be still. Don't act in haste. Hang on. Hold tight. Just be silent. By the way, being silent and holding back one's tongue is probably one of the hardest things to do in life, isn't it? You can just hear James's words in James 3 about the power of our words, about the power of our tongue. James says the tongue is but a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. He says, my brothers, this should not be. Rather, we should search our own hearts, but we should silence our mouths. Lastly, look at the last caution on your bulletin. Verse 5, David cautions us to submit our wills to the Lord. So when you can't sleep, or when others are against you, you search your hearts, you silence your mouth, and you submit your will to God. Isn't that what verse 5 is saying? Put your trust in the Lord, or submit to the Lord. In other words, when others make false accusations against you, you trust that the Lord will handle it. Don't take vengeance. The Lord will take care of it. You just trust in God, especially if it keeps you up at night. And that's a good reminder that we leave things in God's hand. We're not saying that you can never confront those who do you wrong, or you can never go to those people and try to make things right. But we are saying that you can't take vengeance out on others. Vengeance is for God alone. We just submit to the Lord's. And again, the saved can sleep well knowing that the shepherd secures them. Lastly, look at verses 6 through 8. This is my fourth point, and I'll call it the confidence. Who's the audience in verses 6 through 8? In verse 1, it was God. In verses 2 through 3, it was the ungodly. In verses 4 through 5, it was the godly. And then now it's God again. How do we know that? How do we know that he's talking to God? Well, because verse 6, look at verse 6. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. So he's talking to God. And he's looking for confidence in his circumstances. And these are confidences that I'm going to list out that you can use in your own circumstances. Whether you're stressed out about what tomorrow might hold, whether others are against you, or whether you just can't sleep at night. You can cling to these truths when you lay your head on your pillow at night. And the three confidences are, shine your face, verse 6, show us joy, verse 7, send us sleep, verse 8. Three S's. Verse 6, ask the Lord to shine his face upon you. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You need to appreciate that confidence. Listen to that confidence that David has. This is confidence that you need in your life, especially when you can't sleep. By the way, does this verse remind you of anything else in Scripture when it says, lift up the light of your face upon us? It should remind you of the Aaronic benediction that I often pronounce upon you at the end of the service. Numbers 6, 24 and following says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. So what I do at the end of the service, I ask the Lord to give you confidence, to bless you as you leave this service. I need you to realize and appreciate what verse 6 is saying. Think really hard about verse 6. Verse 6 is saying that the light of God's face be directed towards you. Verse 6 is saying, Lord, give me your favor. I need your favor. I need you, O God. Lord, I need you to smile down on me. Husbands and fathers, make it a habit to pray this verse over your family before you go about your day, that the Lord would shine his face upon you. Wives, pray this over your children, that the Lord would shine his face upon them. Elders and deacons, pray this over our congregation, that God would shine his face upon Covenant. All people everywhere need verse 6, that God would shine his face upon them. Verse 7 asks God to show us joy. Shine your face, O Lord, and verse 7, show us your joy. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In other words, God gives joy in a way that material possessions cannot. You needed wine and grain to live in the ancient Near East. And David's saying, you give us joy in a way that wine and grain cannot. God gives us more joy than any worldly pleasure. Charles Spurgeon used to say, Christ in the heart is better than corn in the barn or wine in the vat. And David is filled with joy in the midst of his sleeplessness. Finally, lastly, verse 8. David asks that God would send him sleep. I love verse 8. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Notice how he says, for you alone, O Lord, can do this. Only God can give us the rest and the strength and the calmness and the stillness that we need to make it through the night. Only God can give us a good night's rest, the sleep that we need. Again, you are not made to work the night shift. No matter how tough we think we are, we just can't do it. And instead of counting sheep, we got to count on the shepherd. We have seen very clearly, I hope I've grilled this into our minds, that the saved can sleep well, knowing that the shepherd secures them. Who can sleep well, knowing that the shepherd secures them? It's the saved. It's the godly. It's those who know the Lord. In other words, it's those who know Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I've entitled this message, The Sleep of the saved, the sleep of the saved. How do you get the sleep of the saved? How do you get it? Well, you got to be saved. You got to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The unsaved don't have these assurances. The unsaved don't have these promises. The unsaved can't ultimately sleep well. And if you're here today, and don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm here to tell you that you cannot ultimately lay your head on your pillow at night and cling to these assurances. But if you trust in Christ today, if you renounce your sin and look to Christ, you can have these assurances and you can have the sleep of the saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a great passage that you have given us here in Psalm 4. We know that we are assured that the saved can in fact sleep well, knowing that you, the shepherd, secures us. We pray all these things in Christ's name and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, per our tradition here at Covenant, we are going to sing the first two verses.